Deuteronomy 19:14-21. When you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession, you must never steal anyone's land by moving the boundary markers your ancestors set up to mark their property. You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness comes forward and accuses someone of a crime, then both the accuser and accused must appear before the Lord by coming to the priests and judges in office at that time. The judges must investigate the case thoroughly. If the accuser has brought false charges against his fellow Israelite, you must impose on the accuser the sentence he intended for the other person. In this way, you will purge such evil from among you. Then the rest of the people will hear about it and be afraid to do such an evil thing. You must show no pity for the guilty. Your rules should be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
You may be seated. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would speak to us. To speak to us who you are, but also, God, that we would be people of integrity, people that are trustworthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in the scripture reading today, the moral of the story is don't remove your landmarks. No. When you look at the news, I was just thinking with the No King rallies and how the media reports, it's peaceful. Even though cars are burning, there's utter destruction and there's violence. Don't you make you wonder, is there any integrity in reporting these days? And because there's no truth, it makes you wonder what is true. Often when I read the news, it's like, what is reality? Because you have conflicting stories. And you can't trust something or someone if there's not integrity, if there's not trustworthiness. Many years ago, I worked with someone, and it takes a while to know someone's fruit, you know, what they're really like. And I watched in one meeting, he pushed his agenda. And I pushed back and said, wait a minute, this is what we've agreed upon to do. And he just bold-faced lied. And I was like, okay, am I crazy or something? And so I went and talked to someone else and like, nope, that's a lie. So I went back and confronted it, and he told me another lie. So I went, waited a little bit, confronted that lie, and it was like lie upon lie upon lie. And then ended up leaving the organization because of it. Because there's no trustworthiness. There's no integrity. When there's no integrity, we question a person's character. For example, where do we compromise? Are we honest when we bring something back to the store that we didn't use it? Or do we bring the broken one back to get a new one? I mean, there's so many areas where we can compromise in integrity instead of being truthful. Do we have a character of integrity, or do we pick and choose? Do we move that landmark a little bit one day and then move it a little bit more next day and say that we're honest? I mean, that landmark, that boundary could be anything in our lives. To the point, in doing this, it's like, am I honest when I go fishing, really how big the fish are, or do they grow? Yeah. I'm withholding any comment from you, Ken, because tax collectors tend to overinflate. No, I didn't. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about false prophets coming in sheep's clothing, and but they're ravenous wolves. And he's going, how do you determine them? And, and basically, if you read on, it's about you determine them by their fruit. But that takes time. I mean, there's sometimes it's very obvious, and sometimes it's over time you realize someone's, you know someone's character. Are they a person, a man or woman of integrity or not? And it's important that we're wise, but there's a bounds of not living in paranoia and not living in a life of naivety. And so, given my background with counseling, a lot of people will fear that I'm analyzing them. And it's like, truthfully, I don't go there unless there's enough flags, because I don't want to live in paranoia. But there is a point where we need to discern someone's heart. Are they trustworthy? It doesn't mean they're perfect. We're all flawed. But is there a goal to be truthful and trustworthy or not? Or is it about us and what we want? In a culture where it's hard to find men and women of integrity, all the more the church should stand out. And we can't account for those wolves. I mean, when you hear certain people who say they go to church and their lives are the opposite, okay, that's going to happen. The Bible, Jesus warns us, Paul warns us, the Bible warns us, it's going to happen. But for us, are we men and women of integrity? What we say is true. And are we checking it or not? I truly admire men and women who have integrity. I really think it's probably on the top of my list. There have been times, I've never been to Texas, but I've been ready to move to Texas because I love the people from Texas that I've met, because a spade's a spade. They're not Minnesota nice. Sometimes it's like, but it's very direct. But you know where you stand, and you know they're honest. Versus Minnesota nice, where we say one thing and you really, we're not honest. We're too afraid. But I would say, if we're people of integrity, it also means we need to speak the truth. If someone's going to walk off the cliff, me being Minnesota nice, they're going to end up walking off the cliff. Instead of saying, hey, wait a minute, there's a cliff right there. You take two more steps, you're going to fall. But we're too afraid of offending. And I would be the first to admit there's that balance, because when do you say what you need to say because you love them? But to say nothing is not love. So we need to be praying, Holy Spirit, what do I say and when do I say it? But not to live in fear of their reaction. Let's bring up a couple issues I think we tend to avoid when we're out in public. Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes it's abortion. Sometimes it's the LGBTQ+. And we'd rather say nothing than to be, hey, this is what I think and this is what the Bible says. But when we say it, especially like the LGBTQ+, are we saying it humbly in love, or are we doing it condemning? Because we are no better than them without the grace of God. But how often as Christians we come across harsh, and they're more evil than any other person in the world. And no, they're not. They're broken. But we need to take a stand if we're going to be men and women of integrity to say, no, this is not right. But again, we say it in love and humility. Same with abortion. Because there's people who are against abortion who do more damage than good. But to say nothing is wrong. It's like, I thank you, Deb, for what you're doing, taking that stand. When we think of integrity, though, it really encompasses the whole person. It is their character. For example, studies would say the majority of men here, maybe when we get older, I don't know how bad it is, but many men struggle with pornography. And it's easy to view. I mean, you got to be in guard not to get caught in it, truthfully. But a man of integrity is on guard. So when that temptation comes, he's going to fight against it because it's a matter of character. A man who does not have integrity will compromise. Just this one time. It's not that bad. And that leads to bondage eventually. Because when we compromise with sin, it begins to own us. And you become in bondage to it. And with integrity, it's like we have to choose not to compromise. What we know is right. And how often, I think there's that point, there's that question we need to ask, where do we compromise or justify not following our moral convictions? Where do we compromise or justify not following the Word? I think that's something where we each need to go before the Lord and say, Jesus, show me where I'm not a man or woman of integrity, where I compromise. And as he reveals, to say, okay, change me. Because I want to honor you and I want to glorify you versus being like the world where it's okay to do what you want to do. I'm a good person even though I willfully walk in sin. For the Christian, we're called to be men and women of integrity. We're called, again, to be light. We're called to be different. So I'm going to flip this a little bit. Was Jesus a man of integrity? Anyone say no? We all know the right answer. Let's say if he wasn't. Let's say him and Peter went fishing one day, and instead of the 56 fish that Jesus caught, he said he got 60. Is he a man of integrity? No. And if that, it's not a big deal, it's only 4 fish off. Do you realize that one error, he cannot be God? Because he's a liar. And integrity is broken. But do we look at Jesus as truly a man and God of imperfect integrity? There is no flaw. There is no error. It's his character. Or do we question it? When bad things happen, do we question his character? Does he really love me? Or is he really trustworthy? Does he kind of go on vacation at times? Or is he always present with us? Does his love change when he doesn't answer my prayer? Or is he good when something bad happens? Look what happened to people in Bemidji, and they're still without power. And if you notice, it's not comfortable temps out there. And it's going to be maybe weeks. Is God still good? Or do we begin to question his character, which means we question his integrity? And do we believe that when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, do we really believe that? Or do we question the little things that lead to bigger things? If Jesus is not true to the word, then he's not true to himself. And he can't be God. And in the word, in Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth would pass away before his word would come back void. They would not be fulfilled. And how often in our own lives, it's like, but God, you haven't answered here. And you promised. Do we know the future? Do we know his ways? But I guarantee they will. His promises will be fulfilled. But it may be in heaven. But he is not a liar. If God's a liar, then he's not God. And we believe in vain. And I think we need to remember that. I think part of the reason we struggle with God's character is because how little we know him. And what I mean by that, I'm going to use an example. I've read a lot about George Washington. I admire George Washington. Was he perfect? No. But he was truly a man of integrity. He tried to do the right thing. I have a lot of knowledge about him. But I've never had a relationship with him because he's dead. Okay, let's flip it now. A lot of people have knowledge about Jesus, but they have no relationship, so they don't know him. I look in my own life, from the youngest I can remember, I remember taking walks and talking with Jesus and singing songs. But it wasn't until I was 12 when I asked Jesus into my heart and a relationship began. And it went from knowing him in my head to knowing him in my heart. And it began to change me in ways that, like knowing George Washington, didn't change me. I just had a lot of knowledge and I respected him, to having personal relationship with him. So over the years, I know him more and more because of what he allows in my life. And I trust him more and more who he is, because there's relationship. If there's not relationship, it's this pure knowledge in your head. It's not going to change you. You will become more religious. These are the things I need to do. But there's something different in relationship when you hear his voice, when you feel that nudge, when you can see him move in undeniable ways and give him praise. When you felt like, God, you abandoned me. But later on you go, wow, I didn't see that coming. And I would say, in the over 45 years that I've walked with Jesus in relationship, the closer and closer I get. But there's also that point in relationship, I can't go by feeling. Because in the scripture it says, my flesh opposes the things of God. So my flesh, which is part of my feelings, is going to deceive me. And it also says, my heart is deceitfully wicked. And we live in a culture that says, follow your feelings. Now, we're all tempted. We all have doubt. Fine, that doubt is not sin. But where does doubt lead you? And I would say, when you're struggling with doubt, with this questioning God, fine. But I'm going to argue, where do you end up at the end of the day? Do you end up letting that doubt grow? Or do you end up at the end of the day and saying, okay, God, you are always faithful. You are always good. Your love for me is incomprehensible. Heaven and earth would pass away before he would be found unfaithful. Do we go through the list of God's character and say, I choose to rest there? Then let the doubt grow. Do we believe that he's immutable, that his character doesn't change? Or does it grow? Because if it grows, I can think of, if it grows, I think a good example is Charles Templeton. If you're familiar with him. So Billy Graham had a partner, and that was Charles Templeton. And everyone said Charles Templeton would be much greater than Billy Graham. But Charles Templeton had a crisis of faith. And he began to doubt God's character. There were more people being saved when Charles Templeton preached than Billy Graham. When the crisis of faith came, he eventually left the Lord. And even to his death, I found it interesting listening to him. At the end, he's in an interview, I think with Lee Strobel, he said, I miss Jesus. But he would not return because he couldn't believe who he was. Because he questioned why there was suffering. But unfortunately, he couldn't believe who God said he is. That's where, if we don't trust that God is trustworthy in who he says, it will lead you that in that direction. So take those thoughts captive. And we need to be in the Word reminding us who God is. I'm just going to read three verses that remind us of the incredible God we serve. First one is Psalms 33, 4 and 5. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of loving kindness of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is he. Okay, when hard times come, who do you believe? Do you believe your feelings? Do you believe Satan whispering in your ear? Or do you believe in the character of God? Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. If you remember in the context, this is about Moses in the presence of God. He wanted to see his glory. He stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do we believe in the character of God, what Jesus has done in the cross, that we are truly forgiven? Or do we continue to beat ourselves up? Look what you did. Okay, that look what you did is not God. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is Satan. If it's the Holy Spirit, it's all about that leaning of wanting to be right before God versus beating ourselves up. And do we believe God's word above what we think and what we feel? If we're going to be men and women of integrity, we have to believe who he is. Because if I begin to doubt, I'm going to begin compromising. Because there's a fear of the Lord. There's a reverence for the Lord, a little fear of the Lord that wants me to do what is right. But when God comes small, I can compromise. When grace becomes cheap, it really doesn't matter. He'll forgive me. But if God is big and I marvel at who he is, it fits what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey me. That is his desire. Because we love him. You know, it's really hard to love someone you don't know. And it's really hard to trust someone if you don't love them. Again, our integrity is hinged upon how well we know Jesus, how well we know the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's why it's so important that we have a relationship with him every day. We need to abide. If I don't abide, I know who's going to take over. And it isn't good. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's my flesh. And that's going to lead me astray. But if I know every day anything good and right about me is because of the Holy Spirit working through me through the power of what Jesus done on the cross, it means I need to cling. And when I'm clinging, it affects my character because I want to please him. I want to be a man of integrity. But if I'm living for myself, he'll forgive me. Yeah, it's true. He will forgive you. But the bigger issue is where that will lead you. And do you love him? Do you believe God is trustworthy? Do you believe his integrity, his character is perfect? What I'm talking about here is faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. Faith is hinged upon believing who God says he is. Because once I begin to compromise, faith begins to wane. When we look at the liberal churches and how they compromise the word, it didn't happen overnight. It's a little compromise here and there, and it grows, and then it gains strength. And then it be called, and then they begin to say, this isn't sin. They were born that way. Or, I can't help it. And integrity is compromised because they began not believing the word. They didn't have faith that the word was true. And if God is not trustworthy, why in the world did Jesus come and die for us when he predicted it over and over that this was what he was going to do from when Adam and Eve sinned on, that he was going to come and save us? And yet, we doubt him. What incredible love to die for us when we're so unworthy. And yet, we don't trust his love. And how he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell within in us and empower us. And yet, how often we go, I don't need you. I got this. I think the more we realize we don't got it, the more you want to spend time with him. But if you think you got it, you can stand over there, God. I'll call you when I need you. Doesn't work that way. I need Jesus every day. I need the Holy Spirit working in me to die to myself, pick up my cross, and follow me, follow him. And I also need him to change me, for him to make me a man of integrity. I want to be a man of my word. I don't want to exaggerate how big the bass was or whatever, that my word is true and my character is true because I love him. Not for, look at me, I got it right. No, we're missing the point of that. It's like, God, I want you to be glorified, because anything good and right about me is because of you. So I would just encourage you during the week to pray and say, God, please convict me in any area where I compromise. But then, God, help me to repent. Help me to change my ways versus, and I keep doing what I keep doing. Because I want to know, because I want to please them. That is a part of this following Jesus. If you're doing it for a different reason to be a good person, you're missing the mark. We want to be men and women of integrity because we love Jesus. And I pray that we are, that we're truly light in a world that has no idea what integrity is anymore. Amen.